Deuteronomy is the book I want you to turn to tonight, Deuteronomy chapter number 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 for our text. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 19. If you remember, Deuteronomy is the book that we are given to show us how God put it upon Moses' heart and ministry that he was to go over and rehearse with the children of Israel the law and God's expectations of the children of Israel a second time before they entered into the promised land. So it's the last of the books of Moses for that reason. Moses is about to be done with his life. The book of Deuteronomy covers a period of about 1 month, I believe, as far as from chapter 1, the time that it was written, to the end of the book. And so it's not a very long length of time, but Moses is going to rehearse a lot of events that had happened over the previous 40 years. And so he's preparing them for the promised land. Well, one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight is one of the ways that he prepared God's people. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19, look with me there. He's again rehearsing with them, and he says, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." And I want you to notice those last two phrases. Fear not, neither be discouraged. As Moses is telling the children of Israel, rehearsing with them what happened, as they left Egypt, you remember that God led them with a mighty hand with the plagues and got them out of Egypt. They went up against the Red Sea. They thought they were going to die there. God opened the Red Sea for them. They crossed on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do it, the waters came back upon them and they died. And the children of Israel were excited and they were in the wilderness for, if I remember right, somewhere around a month, and they were about ready to go into the promised land. And when they sent in spies, and we're going to read about that here in a little bit, the spies came back, 10 of them with a bad report and 2 with a good. Well, before those spies went in, Moses, according to Deuteronomy 1, said to them specifically, this land that we're about to go into at Kadesh Barnea, this land that we're going to cross Jordan and go into, this land of the Canaanites, is a land that God has given to you. Now go in and take it. Don't fear and don't be discouraged. And tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that sometimes we as God's people are guilty of not only being discouraged ourselves, but sometimes we're guilty of discouraging others. The title of the message is Discouraging Hearts. Because God commanded the children of Israel, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. And yet, of course, we're going to read, and you know the story, they didn't obey that. They were afraid and they were discouraged, and others discouraged them. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. Please fill me with your spirit and enable me to say the things that you want said and to not say anything that shouldn't be said. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've read how Moses rehearsed with them what God had said. Turn back with me now, if you would, please, to the book of Numbers. Because Numbers now is, of course, in Numbers 13, we find the story of how God did send them into the promised land that first time, with an eye toward conquering the promised land. We're going to read about how it happened that they did not do it but failed to do it, so that 40 years later, God is having to have them be reminded of it all over again. Numbers 13, look with me at verse 25. Numbers 13, verses 25 to 33. The Bible tells us, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days." That's the 12 spies, right? "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So far, so good. "Nevertheless, The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now look at verse 1 of the next chapter. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." I think it is safe to say that the report of the 10 spies discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Now again, if we match that with Deuteronomy 1, that was exactly what Moses commanded them by God's word not to do, right? Don't be discouraged. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And yet when the 12 spies came back, 10 of them with an evil report, what did they do? They discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Now I want to point out to you tonight how they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Because I think all of us here, we don't want to discourage one another in the work. We know what happened to the children of Israel when they were discouraged. They failed to obey God because they feared and were discouraged, and they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And the older generation, the generation of 20 years old and up, died in the wilderness. That was a bad situation, right? So if we don't want that for one another, if I don't want to be a discouragement to you, and if I don't want to discourage your heart and you don't want to discourage me, etc., okay, so let's think about now what it was that they did that discouraged the people. And here's what I want to point out to you. They discouraged the hearts of the people by simply presenting the facts. Let me say that again. I want you to catch that. They discouraged the hearts of their brethren by simply pointing out the facts of the situation. Now, I realize at the end they used a little bit of hyperbole by saying, you know, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. Okay. But I understand what they were saying. They didn't say we were grasshoppers. They were saying in their sight, they looked at us as if we were nothing. Okay, a little bit of hyperbole there, but at the same time, not a lot. They were just stating the facts. Hey, it's a great, great land, lots of fruit, all that kind of stuff, but the cities are walled, the sons of Anak are there, we saw the Amorites, they have great walled cities, et cetera, et cetera. They pointed out the facts. Now, the reason that I mention that to you is sometimes you and I can be a source of discouragement for others when we point out the facts. When I'm around somebody else who's a Christian, and if I am focused on what's going on in the world and what we're all facing and all of these different things, without even realizing it, sometimes I can be a discouragement to that person. And I might even make an excuse in my heart by saying, well, I'm just telling them what's going on. There's nothing that I'm saying that's wrong. I'm not lying about anything. I'm not telling an untruth. So if it discourages them, it discourages them. But listen, sometimes just telling the facts discourages people. So the question might be in your mind, okay, well then, Pastor, are we supposed to bury our head in the sand and not know what the facts are? Well, that's not right either. So let me point out to you what they were missing. Here's what they were missing in their report. Yes, they pointed out the facts, but they pointed out the facts without taking God into account. What they failed to mention was, okay, yes, the giants are there. Yes, the cities are walled and great, but God has told us that we can overcome this. But God has been with us. Hey, do you remember the fact that when we were in Egypt, we never thought we would leave the slavery of Egypt? And look what God did. He sent the frogs and the flies and the blood and the death of the firstborn and all the other plagues that there were. Look at what God did. Do you remember that once we left Egypt, And Pharaoh came after us again, and we were trapped at Pi-hahiroth, and we were against the Red Sea, and we thought we were going to die. You remember that God split the sea wide open? And we walked not just on murky, muddy, wet ground. We walked across on dry ground. Do you remember how we saw the Egyptians when they tried to do it? They drowned, and we watched their dead bodies float up on the shore. Do you remember that? You see, that's what they could have done while stating the facts. And friends, sometimes, if we're not careful, we are a discouragement to somebody else because we simply state the facts, but we don't bring God into account. And I would have you note, I think it would be safe for us to say that the 10 spies that brought an evil report, I think everyone here would agree with me, that was sin for them to do that. So guess what it is? When I'm talking with somebody in the church and I'm mentioning things that are going on and I'm not taking God into account and I'm being used as a tool to just discourage them, guess what it is? It's sin. We may not like to talk about it much, but it is. We'd better be careful. Do you remember how James said in James 3, "Be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word master means basically a teacher. Don't be the one desiring always to have the forefront and be the one to always speak. Why? Because with your tongue, you're doing things wrong all the time. In the multitude of words, Proverbs says, there wanteth not sin. So when we are talking with one another, let's be careful that we not discourage the hearts of our brethren by simply pointing out the facts, but not bringing God into the equation, okay? It's okay to be informed on life, but let's make sure that in our information about life, that we bring God into the equation, that we remember that we serve the living God and that he is with us and that he has promised to care for us. And Philippians 4 is still in the Bible. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's still there for God's people who are trying to serve him and have his work go forward. So let me now have us turn, if you would please, to Numbers 32. Numbers 32, we're kind of talking about this just a little bit. We'll look at another aspect of it. Numbers 32 is a little bit of a restating of the same thing. Numbers 32, I want you to look at how dangerous that was, what they did there in Numbers 13, with now how it came to play in Numbers 32. Numbers 32, 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. So this is many years later. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimra and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. All right, they wanted to be on the east side of Jordan rather than enter into the real promised land on the west side of Jordan. Verse 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Skip down to verse number 14. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. You see, it is a sin to discourage the heart of your brethren, and we can see that by that passage of Scripture. as Moses is rehearsing with the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, as he's rehearsing all this with them, he's saying, wait a minute, look back all those years to what your fathers did. They discouraged the hearts of the people that they didn't enter the promised land. And what was the result? How did God respond? God was angry. God was angry with his people. Doesn't that seem a little unusual? I thought God is a God of love. Well, he is, but he's angry with his people when his people won't believe him. And friends, if I am used as a source of discouragement in the life of somebody else, I can actually put them in a situation where God is angry with them because they won't believe God and take him at his word, and I'm the cause of it. Yikes, that's not a good thing, is it? I would say that that would be something then that God would be angry with me about, as is obvious by our passage. Keeping that in mind, turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And you might say, well, Brother Weiss, I mean, shouldn't people be more mature, and shouldn't they be able to handle stuff and all of that? Well, I suppose that's probably true. Wouldn't it be good if every Christian were as mature as you? Oh, wait, maybe not, huh? By the way, not as mature as me either, because we'd all be in trouble if every Christian was as mature as me. So we can't look at things and say, well, they just need to mature. Well, that's not how God looks at it. Let me prove that to you from Romans 14. Follow with me in this passage as we look through it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So we're to receive the weak, but we're not to be in arguments, okay? For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that deceiveth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we'll basically stop there. We could read the rest of the verses, and they're a little bit applicable to what we're talking about. But I hope you caught in Romans 14 that the whole idea of it is, within the settings of a church, there are people who say, well, you shouldn't eat this, and you can eat this, and you know, you shouldn't drink that, and you can drink this, and this is one day that you need to worship, and everyone else says a different day, and all of that. And he's saying, listen, the people who are weak, who have very specific standards that they have to live by, thinking that God will be pleased with them, but only if they do this and don't do this, receive them into the church. But if you don't agree with them, don't argue with them about it. But then he goes on to say, don't trip them up either. Don't do something flagrant in front of them that would cause their weak conscience to stumble. Don't do that. And he says, why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, here's what we should judge. Rather than looking around and saying, boy, I wish Shirley would straighten up her life over here. And Adrian, I wish that he'd do this and this and this. And Rosa, I mean, good night. Boy, could we talk about Rosa. Rather than doing that, right? What we ought to do is we ought to look in the mirror and say, is there anything that Mike Weiss, in my case, is doing to be a discouragement to Rosa, to Adrian, to Shirley, to whatever person? Is there anything I'm doing that might cause her or him or her or anyone else in the church to stumble? Is there anything that I'm doing that might discourage their hearts? That's what I'm to be worried about. And I'm afraid many times as Christians, if we're honest, all of us would have to say we spend more time worrying about what each other ought to do rather than whether or not we're being a discouragement to other people. Now, in Romans 14, the context is eating and drinking and things like that. But friends, it goes across the board. Sometimes with the words that we say, when someone's in a hard time, when someone's going through something, or we're just telling the latest gossip of what's going on in the world and whatever, we don't even realize it, but we're not paying attention to how we are bringing people down to a place of discouragement. And that is sin. God does not want us to do that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 1, because I want you to see something else about this theme here of discouraging hearts. We've seen, first of all, that the children of Israel, or the spies, I'm sorry, discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel by simply pointing out the facts. But they left out God. We've seen also that it is a sin to discourage the heart of your brethren. But now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's go back to verse 19. This was kind of our jumping off point into the message. But we've read verses 19 to 21. Let's kind of remember that God had said to them, don't be discouraged. Look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And he came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And let's stop there. The third point that I wanted to bring out to you this evening is, not only is it a sin for me to discourage the heart of the brethren by talking about things and the facts without including God. But this is an important one as well. It's also sin for me to allow my heart to be discouraged by others. It's a sin for me to discourage them, and it's a sin for me to allow myself to be discouraged by others. Did you notice here that as Moses is rehearsing this with them in Deuteronomy 1, what is it that their fathers had said? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. We're not going to go up because our brethren have discouraged our heart. I can't do it because somebody discouraged me, is basically what they were saying. But how did Moses respond to them? He said to them that they were rebelling. You see, really, in reality, when we allow someone else to discourage us, by not talking about God, by not encouraging us in the things of God, even though they're wrong to discourage us, we also are in sin if we're allowing our heart to be discouraged. Because the truth of the matter is, to be discouraged is to rebel against God. That's a difficult one to say because I think most of us have empathy one to another. And we kind of understand, listen, it's tough out there. And there are tough things that go on. And I feel for people when they go through problems and trials and struggles. And no, I don't always know what it's like to be in their situation, nor can I. Just like you can't know what it's like to be in mine. It's impossible. But we can have some empathy one for another. We can imagine what that might be like. But listen, here's the thing. For you or for me to be discouraged is still rebelling against the Lord. Because really what we're saying is when we're discouraged is that we're trusting men rather than God. The words of men, the things that they say, the thought that they have about it, the attitude they have about it, the feelings that they have about it, those things are more important than what God says about our problem. And what we're really saying is, God, I'm going to believe men rather than you. And in our day and age, it's easy to do that, isn't it? With the things that we hear all the time, the things that we see all the time. Sometimes there are people who are going through very difficult things, but sometimes we're not going through difficult things. It's just life in general and politics and the way the world is going. And boy, sometimes we can listen to the talking heads and hear how bad it's going. And when we're discouraged because of that, it's rebellion against the Lord, because we're trusting men rather than the Lord. So here is a question that I ought to ask myself, and I want to encourage you to ask this. You might write this down. Here's a question you ought to ask yourself, and I should ask myself. What do people come away with when they are in a conversation with me? Let me say that again. What do people come away with when they are in a conversation with me? Do they come away encouraged in the things of God? Do they come away encouraged about who God is? Do I bring God into the conversation? Do I remind them, I'm talking specifically about Christians, do I remind them of how God is in control? Do I bring that in? Or do I simply bring in the facts? And just, well, there's this, and oh, I feel so bad because there's this, and oh, it's horrible, look at this, and boy, you're facing this, or we are facing this, or the world is doing this, or the country is doing this, or... And now all those things are fine to say, as long as you followed it up with, but God. But God. God is still in control. Bring those in. How are people affected by a conversation with you? Are they brought closer to the Lord? Here's a psalm that you will remember. Psalm 19, verse 14, where the psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. That should be our prayer. Lord, let me be a source of blessing. Let the things that I say be acceptable in your sight. And if our words are acceptable in God's sight, they will be an encouragement to others. And we will speak the truth, but it will be with a tone of encouragement because of who God is. Now, let me say as well, remember Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let's turn over there quickly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. For our scripture reading, we read part of Hebrews 12, where it told us to watch for the root of bitterness that would spring up. Now, we're going to turn to Hebrews 10, but in Hebrews 12, I want to just remind you that that context of a root of bitterness is, yes, talking about watching for it in my life, but it's not just that. It's talking about watching for it in the lives of others as well. If you're going through a time where God is chastising you, because that's the context of Hebrews 12, then I want to make sure that I help you not to get bitter about that. Because why? Because that's a root. That's a root of bitterness that will spring up and it will defile many, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, now look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. There we go, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now look at verse 26. What's the first word of verse 26? It's for, which ties verse 26 with the previous verses, doesn't it? It means it's a continuation of the previous thought. I should consider you when I come to church and not forsake the assembling of myself together with you. Why? Well, because if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. We could go on with that, but it's basically saying this, that if you've heard the gospel and you've rejected the gospel and not believed the gospel, there's no other way of salvation. And the judgment that you'll receive if you have heard the gospel and not received the gospel is going to be a very hard judgment, much harder than the person who lives in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever. and has never heard the gospel. Because if you and I are in a church setting like this and the Bible's being lifted up and preached and we have Christmas programs and Easter celebrations and message after message after message about the gospel, and yet there's people in our congregation, and there probably are, who are not true believers, think of how bad the judgment will be for them. With all of that in mind, I'm supposed to come to church considering you. You're to come to church considering me, that we would provoke one another unto love and good works. In other words, I'm to come to church looking around, trying to be an encouragement and point you to Christ. And part of the reason for that is just in case, by some chance, you aren't yet a true believer. Because I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. All I can do is point you to Jesus and remind you of how good God is and how much he's in control and how much he's taking care of you. Because God forbid that someday, as we would be at the judgment, someone in this crowd would not be among the saved. And I would have to stand there and say, you know what? I never took the time to talk to them about God's goodness and God's salvation. You know what? I was always discouraging them about the events of the day. I was always discouraging them about what was going on in their life or what was going on in my life. And I never encouraged them and pointed them to Christ. I was always so self-focused and wallowing in the mire of self-pity that I never really was a source of exhortation to them toward love and good works. That's why we come to church. God's put us in a body of believers so that we can encourage one another and not discourage one another. Now, regarding not allowing others to discourage us, we need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is strong and our fellowship with him is constant. He needs to be the source of our encouragement. Let me say that again. He needs to be the source of our encouragement. Please, 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 and I know it's difficult, find your encouragement in the Lord. Walk with him. It's okay to allow your brothers and sisters to come alongside of you and lift you up and encourage you. And God will use them as a source of strength and help. But friends, don't lean on them too heavily. Recognize that God is to be my refuge. God is my strength. He's the very present help in trouble. Because if we're leaning on men, men will fail. And sometimes they get in a bad mood. And you understand what I'm saying. Let's lean on the Lord and have a strong relationship with him. So if somebody comes along and they're saying negative things and discouraging things, we can still be encouraged as we get back with the Lord. Let's pray and we'll be done tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded in your word of the need to be an encouragement to others. Would you help us with that? Father, forgive us. Many times we speak much about the facts of the day. And Lord, I'm as guilty, if not more, than anyone else here. Lord, talking so quickly about how bad things are and how bad this is and that is and what a mess our world is in and failing to come alongside of that, Lord, and reminding everyone of your goodness and your sovereignty and your control over all things. Forgive me and forgive us, Lord, and please put those words on our lips that we would be an encouragement. And then, Lord, forgive us for allowing our brethren to discourage our hearts, to be rebels. Forgive us for our rebellion. Help us to trust you, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us, gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, Lord, would you bless the last little part of the VBS? I believe they're playing games right now. Keep them safe. Bless their time together. Lord, let souls be saved there. Bless our fellowship. Please keep each one safe as they travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.